When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray for grace to receive what the Lord wants to give us tonight. Lord, bless your word to us. May we be very conscious of your Holy Spirit. May we not be distracted. May we hear your voice, we pray, and may Jesus be glorified, particularly as I speak. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you like to have a title, the title of the message I'm bringing tonight is a benediction. Now, if you were preaching here tonight, you would probably approach the task with two concerns, at least I do, and you may understand how you might do it yourself. First of all, regarding who you're going to speak to. Who am I speaking to tonight? Obviously, you don't know me well, and I don't know many of you well. Most of you I don't know well. And there is a sense in which it seems that we don't know ourselves well, according to the Bible. It says the heart is deceitful above all men and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is in the question, that rhetorical question. We don't even know our own hearts. So that's the first thing. Who are you going to speak to if you're going to preach? And secondly, what about those who listen? What might they think of what you're going to say? And I say these things because it seems clear to me that the writer of Hebrews is very conscious of who he's writing to. His great concern is something that is a great concern in our churches today, that some will fall away from believing. It doesn't mean that they will fall away from Christ. I believe the Bible teaches eternal security, that once we are saved, we are always saved. But even Paul himself said that he feared that having preached to others, he himself might be a castaway. And there are many people who have occupied pulpits, great preachers, who tonight will never preach in a pulpit again because for some sad reason they have fallen away from being able to serve the Lord. And he talks about that in chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews. The danger of slipping and falling away from following Christ. And in chapter 13, 22, which I read to you, he hopes that the people will be able to bear what he's writing to them about. And of course, when one preaches, is it going to be boring? Is it going to be something we've become so familiar with and we've heard it all before? It goes over our heads and we watch the clock or we feel tired and lethargic. One man once said when I was preaching, he shouted out and said, "Are you ever going to end?" I'd only been going about a quarter of an hour, but he obviously didn't appreciate listening to anybody speak, especially me. And this writer has this thought, will you bear with what I'm going to write? Will you bear? And as he concludes this epistle to the Hebrews, he feels that, as I'm saying, that when life becomes difficult, some believers might be tempted to give up on Christianity. I met a young lady one day who was baptized in a local church. I hadn't seen her for many years. And I said, "How are you going on in your Christian faith?" And her reply to me was, after I'd heard her give her testimony of faith, she said, "Oh, I don't believe any of that rubbish." Another man who used to come to my house, he could recite many of the epistles off by heart, a talented, great man. He has the word professor in front of his name. he came and now he preached and he prayed and put us to shame, actually. Now he wouldn't enter a church or have anything to do with Christianity. And only in the last week I've been dealing with a situation where a man used to always have his Bible on his knee, always be at prayer. And now he seems to be like the prodigal, going far away from his heavenly Father. The writer to the Hebrews recognizes the danger of this, and he wants to warn us all about it, and especially the people he writes to. And Hebrews is an encouragement, as you will probably know all these things, to persevere. And it shows the futility and the danger of the Hebrews returning to their former way of life, which they'd lived before. Before they became believers, he's frightened and concerned that they will fall away from God and his gospel. The writer is convinced, as we read this epistle, that there's only one answer to the problem of man, and that is that only God himself can forgive sins, and only God can give hope for life, this life and eternity. And so many people, I've heard of two people even this day who are frightened of dying. They're both seriously ill. But the last thing they ever think about is, maybe I should turn to God in my predicament. So hard and callous a heart can become that even in difficulty some people will never consider turning to the living God. Pride will stop them giving testimony to something which contradicts everything they have lived for. They're both near the end of life without hope. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us, if we read through this short epistle, that there is only hope in God. And we joined it tonight in the last bit, which is, as I say, a benediction. Now the word benediction, as you will know, in the simplest sense means it's a prayer for the blessing and well-being of others. That's what a benediction is. It is a prayer for the well-being of others. So if I say benediction here tonight, or you all do if you say benediction, you're actually wishing on each other blessing from God. That's something wonderful, I think. And this immediately gives us a view into the heart of the person who wrote this book. We don't know who wrote it. There's a reference to Timothy in Hebrews 13, verse 23, and it does point some people to the fact that Paul might have written it. We know, for instance, that the Apostle Paul held Timothy in high regard, and he was constantly wishing God's blessing upon him. And both his two letters to Timothy actually start with a benediction, wishing him grace and peace. The benedictions often in the Bible come at the beginning, not at the end. And a good indicator of spirituality is actually how we view other people. How we view other people from the lips of Jesus is held to be of the highest importance. Not only our fellowship with believers, other believers, but does not the word of God tell us that we as believers have to love even our enemies? And Christ died for you and me. Whilst we were enemies, Christ died for us. And the Bible has much to say about this. And on the day I was preparing this message, I heard that the father of Stephen Lawrence, that might be a name that's known to you, and this is what the father said, that as a Christian, he wanted to forgive those who had murdered his son. I don't know how you will be. Even this week on our news programmes, we've seen people whose children have been brutally murdered by callous people carrying knives, which is a growing problem, it seems. But here was a man in London who said that as a Christian, he wanted to forgive those who had murdered his son. You may recall Gordon, a man called Gordon Wilson, his response to the bombings in Omagh in Northern Ireland. His lovely daughter was killed. They lay together on the floor, him holding the hand of his loving daughter, who was a nurse, a carer of others. And this is what he said after that terrible tragedy. I bear no ill, I bear no grudge. Often reprisals followed such things in Ireland, tit for tat. One side murdered, another man murdered someone else in reprisal. And Gordon Wilson's call for forgiveness and reconciliation is still known as the spirit of Enniskillen. And the writer of Hebrews clearly shows his concern for the well-being of the Hebrews. In verse 20, he mentions the God of peace. And in his benediction, he wants the Hebrews to feel connected to God, who can bring peace and comfort. And often in moments like this, I talked about how would you preach and what would you say and what might the response would be. Whatever you think about what I say tonight, I hope you will be able to carry away the thought that this person who came and preached tonight actually wanted us to know peace and comfort. If I didn't want to know you to know that, I shouldn't be here actually. I should be sitting down listening to somebody else. And the writer knows something of the history of these believers. In chapter 10, verse 32, this is what he says about the people he's writing to. He says that they have stood firm in what he describes as a great contest in the face of suffering. Your version might say something a little bit different. I hear you turning the pages, and I ought to do the same, oughtn't I? Chapter 10. Verse 33. I'll have a look at it myself, because I actually do use another version. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. You were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you be companions of those who were so treated. It's the same sort of sense anyway. But in one version, the version I use, it says a great contest they'd been in the face of suffering. Are you in a great contest tonight? You're absolutely in the midst of suffering. I don't know, but you know. He reminds them of a time when they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. It's one thing to know that people don't like us, but to be publicly persecuted and insulted. If tonight I did know something about you people, and there was someone here tonight that I thought needed a word of rebuke, and I exposed them tonight to insult and persecution from this pulpit, that would be a terrible thing to do, but it does happen. Two of my friends went to a church where in the middle of the sermon a row took place between people in the congregation, and my friend's wife walked out weeping. It does happen. And the writer knows that these Christians, not in the context I've just spoken about, but somehow they've been publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And he also says that they've had some of their property confiscated. Do you think that still happens today to people? There is someone in this church who I do know who had a huge amount of property confiscated. In this very building tonight. And the writer to the Hebrews knows the sort of suffering that these people are going through. I might not have just put my finger on what you're going through, but you know, and God knows. And the mention of a God of peace to them in this benediction, he hopes will be of some comfort and encouragement. And the best advice I can give to anybody who's in danger is turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Bring your burden to the Lord as I prayed and leave it there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he advised people to go to the secret place. And when you shut the door, pray to the Lord who is in secret. And he who sees and hears in secret will reward you openly. I believe that that is something that we need to practice. And as we come to God, come knowing not only that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but also come knowing that he is a God of encouragement and a God of peace. and a God of comfort. He reminds his readers of the God of peace having resurrected Christ, who is alive. And this is assumed right through the epistle, that Jesus Christ isn't just a figure of history who died and now is in heaven. He is alive today. People are being saved today. Lives are being transformed today. In our pulpit this morning, a man was preaching who I remember at first losing a tremendous job on the continent because of drink. He was separated from his wife. He was a big gambler. And this morning he was preaching about the grace of God and has done in our church for many years. And he spoke this morning about how the Holy Spirit transforms a person. He mentions the God of peace, this writer, a resurrected Christ. And he gives a description of the Lord Jesus. He says, he is that great shepherd of the sheep. I don't insult anybody. He didn't say he's a financier or he's a scientist. He said he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And that will be familiar to us, that a shepherd is a carer. If you ever meet a true shepherd, then one thing they do, a good shepherd, is they care for the sheep. And God is a God of care and of love. And you will be familiar in Hebrews to Jesus being regarded and spoken of as a great high priest. But at the end of this, in the benediction, he says something which might sound less remote, because he describes Jesus as a shepherd, the good shepherd, a great shepherd. And as I prepared this message, it was a reminder that the risen Lord Jesus is with us. That is the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. Sometimes a Christian will say to me, well, I live alone. And I say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. So you don't live alone, do you? How could you live alone if you're a Christian? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's a great comfort, to know that we are not alone. God is with us. And in verse 8 of the chapter we read tonight, listen to what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I say, a shepherd tends his flock. And here the benediction reminds us that the Lord, the God of peace, resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, not only to be our Saviour, but also to be our helper. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he tells the Hebrew believers in verse 21 that through Jesus he will equip them with everything good for doing his will. His wish for them is that God will work in them. And that's important. We think about God working for us, but God wants to work in us by his Holy Spirit. And this is what he works in them. He says, something that is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And verse 20 reminds them what is going on is the outworking of a new eternal covenant. God is working in our lives as Christians. Look out for it. Watch for it. Don't miss the fruit, as I keep saying in our church. Don't miss the fruit of what God is doing in your life. The Epistle of Hebrews is not about something that's going to fizzle out one day. It's not going to become outmoded one day, what we preach about, or obsolete. In fact, what is happening is we're getting nearer and nearer and nearer to the consummation when Jesus comes again, and it will all be consummated, to use that word. And Hebrews is about a new covenant being better than the Old Testament covenants. This reason, it's an everlasting covenant. The Old Testament covenant is finished, actually. We have the New Testament covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And these verses that I read to you tonight at the end, verses 20 to 21, are actually a prayer. And as I've already said, it is for the well-being of the Hebrews and for God to work with them and in them and amongst them so that they can live lives in order to please God. And sometimes, I'm probably repeating myself, we say that we want to work for God and forget that he also is working for us. God wants to work within every Christian by the power of his indwelling spirit. And when this is happening, we become more conscious of him working amongst us as a church family. And before signing off, the writer gives us a postscript which reminds us of a preacher's dilemma. As I have mentioned earlier in verse 22, it seems that the writer is wondering whether the Hebrews will be able to bear with what he's writing about. It is a word of exhortation that he gives. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. And I looked up what the word exhortation actually means, and it means urging. And I guess if you wanted to preach somewhere, and you're invited to preach somewhere, part of your delivery of the sermon, of the message, would be to urge people, to try to urge people to come nearer to Christ. It also means encouraging. A preacher once said in my hearing, don't batter your church congregation with problems. You've already got them. Point them to Christ. And this writer is trying to encourage the people he writes to persuade them. How hard is that, to persuade people these days? And it can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It means insisting that we do not let things slip. It includes egging people on, encourage them, beseeching them, calling them, entreating them, appealing to them. It even involves, if you look at the word encouragement, it can be said to mean a sermon. And he urges them to bear with him. Look, friends, he's saying, I am writing things to you for your encouragement, to save you from falling away, to encourage you in the things of God. And a writer or preacher's dilemma is, will anybody take any notice? Recently I read of a world famous preacher, and in his book he said that one of his big problems as a preacher was, and he had a big congregation, known throughout the world, wrote books. He said, one of my big problems was, I wondered if anybody took any notice of what I said. That's what preachers feel like, by the way. They can easily get discouraged. And then sometimes we wonder how long, you might have seen me glance twice at the clock. How long, you might have been looking, I hadn't seen you, but you might have been. But how long should a sermon be? Because the writer actually mentions, look, I've only written you a brief letter. It's a short letter I've written to you. And also, how should a writer or a preacher regard the people he is communicating with? And in verse 23, he adds a news item which shows that this person has got a concern for a man called Timothy who has been released from prison. You know, you might be used to being cared for in the church and by Christians. Recently, a police constable, an ex-police constable, was very moved in our church. She doesn't attend our church, but two people wrote to her and said they were praying for her. She's got a son who's got a little bit of a problem. He's a lovely boy. And when she heard that two people were actually praying for her, she was absolutely staggered. And you may have had that experience when you've said to somebody, I'll pray for you, and the other person has said to a friend, wow, they said they'd pray for me. We're used to it. And Timothy is on Paul's prayer list, and he shows here that he actually cares for this young man called Timothy. And a lot of young people today need somebody to care for them, spiritually. When I started preaching, one of the things that was very common in Lancashire was there always seemed to be some elderly gentlemen in the churches that I preached in who gave a word of encouragement. In a few days' time, I shall be going to a funeral of a man, and every time I preached, and you don't seek this, he always came and talked to me about the message. not to criticise it, but to say something, just ask a question about it. And being interested in other people is absolutely dynamite. And Timothy's welfare concerns whoever the writer of this epistle was. And not only is he concerned about it, he puts legs to it. He says he promises a visit to these people he's writing to later, which shows he's prepared to spend time with people. You know, that's an important thing, isn't it? A lady in our church used to go dog walking with a lady who... She didn't start like that. They met on the dog walk. And on this dog walking, they got friends to each other. And for years, she studied the Bible with this lady who was a Jehovah's Witness. Except she hadn't been baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, so she wasn't fully accepted. But she was well on the way. And week after week, year after year, time after time, we were asked to pray for this lady who I didn't know. And she found Christ. And just a few, Martin, my friend who's here tonight, knows who I'm talking about. Not long ago, she was taken into eternity. And another lady has just professed Christ, and the same lady in our church, this time it's a relative, has been working with her husband, with this lady, spending time with her. She's in deep distress, but she's come to Christ, and she's visibly changed, and she carries her Bible with her to church. And this writer is demonstrating that he cares and concerns for the people he is writing to. And how in our nation, in our families and in our church, we need to show care and love and give our time to people. And the Lord can release tremendous power as we show care and concern like this. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a Christian teenager. I was walking on the Fells in Lancashire with him. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Ken, I do miss the fact that I haven't got the love of a father." 17-year-old boy. Doesn't know his father. And he's walking around and he said, "I miss the love of a father." And these people are all around us, by the way. There's family breakups all around us. It touches now the lives of we Christians too, in our families. To care for people, Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." What? To meet a woman who'd had five husbands and the woman she's living with now is not her husband. Jesus, where are you going? Who are you going to see? Jesus was going to see. Those of us who spent time with drug addicts and you feel like you're getting nowhere with them. Nowhere at all with them. But when you see them, one for Christ, one man in our last church where I was there, he was in prison. I was told he would commit suicide or just give up drugs. They didn't know what he was going to do to him. But what they didn't know, that he was going to find Christ. And overnight he was released from heroin. Overnight. I've got a page in my study out of a newspaper that actually his testimony was printed in. He died young because he wrecked his body through drugs, but Jesus Christ saved him. And we're surrounded by people. They are God's mission field for us to work amongst the needy in our land and in our families. And sadly, I keep hearing that in some families where there are Christians, they speak about anything and everything, but never about the Lord and his word and the gospel. If that's not right in your family, put it right. The Bible tells us we're to speak to our children about these things. And even if your children are like mine, approaching 50 years of age, still do it. Let's talk to our families about Christ. It was my brother who led me to Christ. And finally, in verse 24 and 25, a greeting is given to both leaders and people. And good wishes are brought from people living in Italy. You see the goodwill that's all through this benediction. Love amongst Christians is a powerful force. And finally, as we get near the end, we can pick out certain words in this benediction which indicate what is important and pleasing to God. Well, first of all, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's important. His eternal and everlasting covenant, the resurrection of Christ, peace as a result of being declared righteous by God, the welfare of the church, let's care for the church, the glory of Jesus, good deeds that which are the fruit and result of true faith, God's will and purpose which is being worked out. And the message of Hebrews is loud and clear. Look to Christ. He is our only hope. As a high priest, Jesus understands what we are going through. He sympathizes with us. He was tempted in every way just as we are, it says in Hebrews. He prays for us. It says that in Hebrews. He always lives to intercede for us. That is in Hebrews. He speaks on our behalf like an advocate in a court of law. He was wounded and killed as he atoned for our sins. When he died as our substitute on the cross, his Father raised him back from the dead. That's in the benediction too. And faith is so important in this epistle. In chapter 11, as you will know, it gives us a list of people who had faith in extreme difficulty. I believe as a church now, church people, we're in difficulty. We're in difficulty. There are people now have got a platform to try and silence us. They're out to catch us and to trip us up. But these people in Hebrews 11, they'd trusted, even though many of them lived failing to see the outcome of their life on earth. And God can change things. And this is why we need to be at our prayer meetings. Because when we pray, we're asking God to do a work that we cannot do. And the great and glorious outcome for us will be on that day when Christ returns or death returns and our spirits go back to God. I'll just read the words as I close again to you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is